confirms that. And God will always reward us when we walk in the right way and we do what He's commanded us to do. And all of us look for the Lord's blessing. And sometimes to get that blessing, you actually have to be walking in the way, in the full way. And we need to follow all of the Lord's commandments, not just the ones that are convenient for us or our favorite ones, but some commandments are hard to follow. Singing that last song, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for me and there's a cross for everyone. And we don't like the cross. It's uncomfortable. Basically, it's not so much about the pain for the persecuted church it is, but for us it's about the shame. And taking the message to those that find it as foolishness. But in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, we'll read this short passage about reaching our Jerusalem and local missions. Jesus said, or verse number 6, when they therefore were come together, this is after Jesus was risen from the grave, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The disciples, the 12, were ready for a throne, you know, because Jesus said you'll judge the 12 tribes of Israel sitting on, you know, the Supreme Court. You'll have your own bench to rule from. They were ready to rule, but Jesus had something else prepared for them. Verse number 7, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons. Doesn't mean we cannot be looking. But he said, which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. How could we skip verse 9? And when they had spoken these things, he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We pray, Father, now that you'll encourage our hearts to take the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and share it to a world that knows little of it and most have not experienced it in its full power of deliverance. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us now, that when we go out, we might be better prepared, better equipped, better encouraged to go out and share our faith, such great faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we want to first look at the mindset of missions. It's a three-point message on local missions. We're going to begin with the mindset of missions. Here, Jesus gives the command, both in Jerusalem, but you could just as easily say, beginning at Jerusalem, and on to Judea and Samaria. But the reason it says both is because it's all going on at the same time. I've had other Baptist preachers in Sydney when we came from there. Well, one said, was very irritated about the Romans 1:16 command that the gospel is to the Jews first. He said, if that's the case, then we all have to go to Jerusalem before we can come back here and start preaching. And there's just no room for this kind of attitude in looking at God's Word. A first grader can understand a lot of God's Word. When Jesus said, mission Jerusalem first, then that means don't skip where you're at, obviously. Don't skip Carnegie before you go out, you know, to the Dandenong Mountains or wherever, to the inner city, that we always begin in our Jerusalem. But in this case, it literally meant Jerusalem. The disciples, what he's saying is, you will be going out, but don't go to the uttermost parts of the earth and overlook Judea and Samaria in Israel. You've got to begin here. But the key word is both, that it's all going on at the same time. Looking at the mindset of missions, as we're going to discover looking at a few verses here, the disciples had no problem with their zeal in reaching Jerusalem. As we'll read, they turned Jerusalem upside, or filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. They did the job. They did what the Lord expected them to do. They had a real mindset. But it would be 11 years before they would even take it to the next step, to Samaria. Jerusalem for 11 years. And then God stirred up persecution to push those believers on out into these other regions that he had spoken of. And you read about Philip, and he went up to go help out in preaching in a revival going on among that other nationality. Samaritans were part Jewish, part Syrian. So they began to reach another culture. And then they began to branch out from there. But we don't want God to have to stir up persecution for us to go out, do we? In fact, he's brought the nations to us. All we have to do is go out the door, go out from our neighborhood. And so we can be witnesses to him there. Jesus says, "Ye shall be witnesses of me." The disciples were eyewitnesses of Jesus. Wouldn't you like to be in that number? Well, guess what? We have something possibly even greater. We're living in the generation, the closing hours, where we will be eyewitnesses of his coming in the clouds to take up the church as it is. Nonetheless, many of us, in fact, every one of us could be alive when Jesus comes. And we'll be eyewitnesses. Peter said concerning the gospel, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." That's in 1 Peter. And they were eyewitnesses to his majesty. I think he's referring to not only the transfiguration and the resurrection, but just his majesty in all things that he did. What a majestic Savior we serve. And Isaiah 53 says there was no form or comeliness. But the word in Hebrew is there was no majesty. He didn't appear as majesty, but he performed as majesty. Everything he did, perfect humanity. And so we have an incredible Savior to go out and be a witness of. And you know, all of us have probably experienced this in reading through the Gospels, that you just feel like you're there, you know? You read about the Savior and the various miracles he did, and you feel like you're there. And so we witness what Jesus did through his Word. And you know, his Word is alive. It's written as if the reports of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as if they just pinned it down last month and it finally got to you. And you're reading what he did. It's that alive. It's not an ancient story. It's as if it happened yesterday. Once the disciples were filled with the Spirit, they began witnessing in earnest. You see, it says, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses." So one of the first evidences that you are saved and have God's Spirit then dwelling in you is that you want to tell others of your faith. Some of you may have already heard me tell this story, but I'll just make it brief. Very recently, two rabbis in Jerusalem came to faith, and guess what happened? They had that zeal to share their faith, but in this closed ultra-Orthodox community is that they're always watching each other. And a maintenance man came into these two men were staying. They often go into a little sanctuary or a place apart from their family, and they get discipled in the faith. But they began witnessing to the maintenance man, and he went and told others, and these two men were kidnapped, literally, and taken to a bunker in the Negev desert where they drug your food and water and try to get you back into the Torah and to recant your faith and so forth. And they, by the help of the Lord, they actually escaped at nighttime. But they were sharing their faith. They could not help but be witnesses to what Jesus had done in their life. And so that's the mindset that we need to have in witnessing in earnest, is that we're witnesses or eyewitnesses to what the Lord has done in our life, the transformation that's come about, what he's saved us out of. Not all of us are saved out of the gutter, but we are all saved from the uttermost, but we have a story to tell. The disciples had an incredible mindset to share their faith. Let's look at Acts chapter 5, and we'll look at a few little key factors here. Looking at them witnessing in their local immediate surroundings of Jerusalem. Acts 5 verse 27, "And when the council had brought up Peter and that John they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. So there he is preaching Jesus as savior, and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So look at their mindset to witness. They had a fearless mindset. They were preaching to the ones that could imprison them. They could put them back in the prison where they had arrested them and brought them from. They had a fearless mindset. They also had an obedient mindset, did they not? Because they said, we ought to obey God. We rather ought to obey God than obey you. They said, verse 32, we didn't read verse 32, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so it is also the Holy Ghost whom God hath given to them that obey him. We are witnesses. So they had a faithful mindset. And regarding the Holy Spirit that they mentioned, they had a spirit-filled mindset. And we cannot go out, we do though, don't we? We go out and we're not filled with the Spirit. And by the word filled means controlled, fully controlled. We're given all of the Spirit of Christ, or all that is due us in this body at the moment of salvation. And it's a matter of our obedience, our yielding, our submitting to that. But we need to be controlled of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit controlled as we go out. We do not need to have any other motive other than that God has put a witness in us to tell others. We don't necessarily have a motive. Craig will bring a message next week, I believe, on the rich man and Lazarus, Luke 16, and that people are going to hell unless they receive Jesus Christ, receive the message, be born of the Word of God. But we just simply go out because we are compelled. The Holy Spirit dwells in us and wants to. As the Holy Spirit brought the conviction of sin and the message of Jesus the Savior to us, the Holy Spirit in us wants us to go take that message out to others. So the early disciples, they had a mindset to reach their local community, their Jerusalem, and they didn't want to go anywhere else. It was just like this city, the land of pilgrims. I was a pilgrim 12 years ago. They gave me our citizenship 5 years after we were here. But the pilgrims came to Jerusalem twice a year. In the spring, they went back home after the spring feast, came back in the fall feast. They had pilgrims brought to them. They saw all their Jewish brethren coming from these other lands, and they wanted to reach them. But then the Lord wanted to reach the Gentiles, so he had to send them out. And so we can reach our local city here, and we can reach the world right here. We don't have to go anywhere. We can achieve this Acts 1:8 verse in many respects by not going anywhere, by just going out to those around us. Often you do have to have gospel tracts in various languages, particularly the older people don't pick up language when they come. So you can be prepared with other languages. Did you know you can type in the gospel, the plan of salvation, and type in the word whatever, Pakistan, Afghanistan, and you'll get a website, and you can read it in English and see if you like it. If you don't, you can go find another website, and you can print it out and pick the language you want, and it'll come out in two or three pages. I've had the people come to my door, and I found out their nationality, and I offered them a cup of water, and while they were sipping on that, I went and typed print. And came back and then went and picked it up and gave them the gospel in their language. So let's turn to Isaiah 43, verse number 10. I'll read a verse and then we'll go on to the next point. The mindset of missions. Isaiah 43, verse number 10, we have the classic verse here, the Jehovah Witnesses use it, but it belongs to us, not them. They're false witnesses. We are true witnesses. The Lord says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. So, we are the Lord's witnesses. We are God's witnesses. To go out and witness of the Word of God and what God has done for us. So, now we move from the mindset of missions to the method of missions. And the method of missions is simply holding up the banner of Christ. A banner is a rallying point which people rally to. And we need to be that banner. In America, a very Christianized land, you'll drive past a large tractor trailer, a big truck, a moving, and on the side of it, it'll say, "Follow me to Calvary." Well, this was in our home state of North Carolina. Well, Calvary was, and this truck was pulling a mobile, a caravan house. You know, people in America live in these long, narrow caravans, and they can move it anywhere they want. But the name of that place that sold those homes and parked them there where you go shop for them, that place is called Calvary. And why is it called Calvary? Because the owner is saved, a Christian. But the truck says, "Follow me to Calvary." And it's just a reminder of a gospel message for people. Many people heard the gospel from their grandmother or TV or radio, and they know what Calvary means. And it's just a reminder to go to the cross. So, you know, that's a banner. That's a banner on wheels, "Follow me to Calvary." And various Christian t-shirts exist and so forth, giving testimony to the Lord. But the idea is that we are a banner for the Lord. We are a rallying point. That, and often in our Christian workplaces, you know, people will look at you funny, but eventually a circumstance will come up in your life and they'll come to you and ask you a question or something, or they'll be mad. I had this happen in one workplace. You'll be one person was mad at another person, and they wanted me to give them a verse of scripture that they could go scold that person with, and you know, I had to be careful there what verse I gave them. You know, ultimately, God can put the circumstances in people's lives where they will come to you. So that there again, the Lord's in control. The banner is in Jesus Christ, but not that only, Jesus Christ alone. We came out of our church in Sydney one Sunday morning, and the plane was riding in the sky, "Trust Jesus," and he was writing the word "alone." Trust Jesus alone, because the Catholic world trusts Jesus just as much as we do, but plus their works. We don't trust Jesus plus our good works. We trust Jesus alone. Now here in Isaiah 43, the very next verse, verse 11, says, Even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. He's saying there's just me. There is none other that can save you. So Jesus alone is Savior. And that's part of our message, and we'll get to that in just a moment. We're looking at the method of missions. And we'll just look at a few methods here. We're not going to talk about all the creative ones and ways you can reach out. But we're just looking at a general mindset of personal evangelism. Methods of personal evangelism. We need to carry gospel tracts everywhere we go. You're going to meet people each and every day that you will never meet again. What an incredible opportunity that is. And who pulled out the little stacks of God's bridge tracts when, where are they? Oh, tucked away over there. They were supposed to be front and center. Jonathan, go grab those and peel the paper package off and just put them right up here. We've got little packs of God's bridge tracts, 7 of them. That's one a day to give out. And there's one in Chinese. And so you have to find a Chinese person. They're all banded up, rubber banded. And so put in someone's hand. You know, you'll likely go to 7 checkout counters in the next week. Whether you buy or not, you'll be in 7 stores. You can give it to a shop owner. But the Chinese one, you have to find someone, a Chinese person, to put in their hand. The reason it's written in Chinese, you need to give it to an older Chinese person. The young ones pick up the language, but the older ones just, you know, are not confident in English, not most of them. So give that Chinese tract to an elderly Chinese person. A first grader can read, maybe a second grader can read the English ones, or get someone to read it to them. we don't want to give it to second graders. We want to give it to mature people, 12 and older, someone that has a good opportunity. We do have some children's tracts. I think they did make it here, but we'll have them this month. We didn't have them today. We've got real nice children's tracts in a booklet form like that to give out. So you can give out a gospel tract. You can give a kind word in Jesus' name. When you just say something or do something kind and you do it in Jesus' name and tell them why you did it. I did this for you because I love you like Jesus loved me and cared for me just as I was. And then you can do repeated acts of kindness. That is investing in someone's life. Oftentimes you have to do that. Invest in a person's life before that they will really be interested in your message. And everyone is needy at some point in their life. And as you go out, you can see the need on some people's face because there's no life and joy in them. And they have need of joy, which is what the lost world definitely needs. They need the joy of Jesus. You can send an email. What an incredible day you live in. You receive emails from all sorts of people from all around the world. And we have relatives all around the world, and we get all sorts of little gospel witnesses come across our inbox, and you can, not all of them are worthy of forwarding, you know, but some of them are really good, and you can forward them on, or you know, if you don't want to give your own little personal gospel witness, you can always just forward this on and say, even my lost twin brother wrote me this week and said he finished watching the new Bible series, these TV programs that came out every Sunday night, or either finishing up at Easter or starting at it, I don't know, but they're all finished. And he asked me what I thought. So I typed in the recent Bible series movies, and you won't believe the story I found, and I can come back to it. This guy is an agnostic. My twin brother's an agnostic. He really is not sure if Jesus is a mythological character, okay? He's really not sure. Three miracles happened in the filming of these series. Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus by night. This is told by the producer of the TV series. He said it was a still night. Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, the spirit is like the wind. And a gust of wind came up, like described like it was coming out of the back of a jet. And it blew for 20 seconds. Just blew. And then when it went away, they all looked at each other like, what just happened? Mention one, I won't mention all of them. They hired a man to round up scorpions and snakes at each morning to turn over rocks and make sure the set was cleared. It's filmed in North Africa. And they wanted, you know, everyone to be safe. And he found one or two a day. But on the morning that they were going to film the crucifixion, this man filled up a bag with 48 snakes. Two cobras, the rest were vipers. This is the TV producer, Mark Burnett, tells this story. And you can read it. And so it just shows you that there is the gospel is true and the devil fights. There's one story he doesn't want to get out. He's mad. He's angry about it. Sometimes, you know, people need reminders. That's up to God when to allow it and to give it. But, you know, we give the message. He comes behind us and fortifies that, and through His Spirit brings it to their remembrance and so forth. But in everywhere we go, in little short conversations we have with people or longer ones, you listen for little opportunities to get in the gospel. Paulson and I were putting out tracts this week. And I gave a tract to a lady. She says, well, I got that last week. You put it in our letterbox around Easter. And I said, well, but the first thing I said to her when I walked up is, I've seen you before. And I just seen her the block before. We actually crossed paths like this. And then I went the other side of the street and came up behind her. I was walking so fast. But she says, I walk, I like to stay fit. I said, yes, but you need to be fit for eternity. So we need to find little ways, lots of open doors to get the gospel in, you know. And you could leave it at that. If the person wants to talk further about it or is open enough, you can go forward. But look for ways to get the gospel in. Brother E was sharing the gospel with one of Peter's friends this week and took through the plan of salvation. She trusted in Jesus, prayed the prayer of faith. I was out door knocking last weekend with Andrew, a fellow from another Baptist church. We explained the gospel for about 25 minutes to a Russian Jewish lady, and I gave her a church tract. And came back yesterday, and she says, "I prayed." You know, and we thoroughly explained it. So it's just up to us to share the message, and then the Lord works in the heart to do the rest. So we have the mindset of mission, the method of missions, and that's just the general idea of talking to people. There's all kinds of colorful ways to get out the gospel. Brother Dennis for years has been going to the inner city and people meeting him at Flinders Station every Saturday night, 7 to 9. They pass out tracts and talk to people, and they're just there where the masses gather. And there's just all sorts of different ways, but we have one message to give. And so that's where we end with our message today, is looking at the message of missions, the mindset of missions, the method of missions, and then the message. The methods may change, but the message never does. Isn't that interesting? Times change. Like today, you can email the gospel with pictures and stories and anecdotes, and you can show videos, and you can give out printed. And there's just so many ways. Printed on balloons and helium balloons and let them fly, you know. And Jesus and the gospel lands in someone's backyard when it deflates, you know. Just 1,001 ways or methods to get the gospel out, but the message never changes. So what we want to do is look at 5 verses, and you can memorize these or write them down. You need to know where they are in your Bible. In sharing the gospel, they're all in the book of Romans. It's called the Romans Road to Salvation. And that's what this gospel tract here, God's Bridge, is based on. It's the Romans Road. It contains other verses in there, but it's generally built upon the Romans Road. So you begin at Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. So we often meet people, you know, they're very nice and you don't want to be accusatory, but you let the Bible speak and you show them, you know, that all have sinned. And it's not just the sins that we commit, but it's our sin nature is what is set against God. We do not have a heavenly nature. We're born with a fleshly, sinful nature. But all of sin comes short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And so there's an admission. They can admit to that, or they can say, "Well, I'm not that bad." But you can go on, you can just look at the Ten Commandments, and you just go over the first 3, or have you ever told a lie? I've never met one person that said, "No, I've never told a lie." So there, they admit to breaking one of the Ten Commandments, and you tell them, what is the penalty for this? God says it's death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's in Ezekiel. So, and that's everlasting death. So, they see right then, well, that alone discounts me, keeps me from heaven, but all is sin. And then, Romans 6:23, the payment of sin is death. For the wages or payment, the wages of sin is death. And that's an eternal death. It's not just dying your body, but there's a second death when the wicked are resurrected and they will be given a body that cannot be consumed. This body will burn in fire, but be given a body that will never be consumed by fire, just an eternal burning. But the payment is death. So death means a separation, that is, from life. So death is a separation, permanent separation from God. The lost they hear the gospel, they have a joining to God. They're joined with His creation, and the list goes on. But when they die, it's eternal separation, complete separation. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. And then you go, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. It's to be given and to be received, not to be earned. And you go to Ephesians 2:8-9, you know, backs that up, that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. So it cannot be earned to be obtained or to be kept. It's all in God's grace. He gives the gift. He doesn't take the gift back. And so you have that. Then Romans 5:8. But God commended or demonstrated or showed His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when Jesus died for us, all our sins were in the present. He died for all our sins, past, present, and future. Jesus paid the price. So all have sinned. The payment of sin is death, and Jesus paid that price. That's why He died. Romans 3:23, 6:23. Then you have to go back to 5:8. You can do it first if you want to. Stay in order, 5:8, then 6:23. Then you come to Romans 10:9. You have to confess that Jesus is Lord. Let's look at this. Let's all look at Romans 10:9. And they kind of, these two verses go together, the next one I'm going to show you. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's all a heart issue when it talks about believing, and it says in thine heart. God knows the heart, and there's no magic formula or anything for the prayer that's prayed, but he knows your heart. But the idea is you act on your belief and you put your trust in the object of your faith. And see there, God has raised him from the dead. You're believing in a risen Lord. The Catholics believe in a crucified Lord. They need to believe in a risen Lord. So, but there has to be this confession made, and it doesn't matter whether it's before or after. This is a together thing. 10:13, Romans 10:13, just a few verses later, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there has to be this calling upon the Lord and confession. And the confession just means it's revealing what's in your heart. When people pray prayers, we often want them to pray out loud so you can hear what they're praying. But the Bible demands a confession. Jesus demands a confession. Why? Because he demands you to be a witness, right? If you cannot confess Jesus out loud as you're asking or praying for salvation or ready to share your faith with the one who's... Yeah, there needs to be an immediate confession. We always tell people if they pray a prayer that day, go tell someone. If it's a young person, go tell your parents. But you need to tell someone. And most of, if you really get saved, you don't have a problem telling someone. We can almost all remember the first person we told who about Jesus after the day we got saved. I don't, because I'm too old and I got saved so long ago, I hardly remember. I think it was my mother who was saved. I'm pretty sure it was, or it was you. I think, what? I was 15. Yeah, I didn't know. I came out of backsliding when I was age 25, and I count that like salvation. That's when I started living for the Lord. Anyway, there is a difference. So admit you're a sinner, believe Jesus paid for the sin, believe that the payment for sin is death and that Jesus paid that price, and then the person needs to be challenged to confess that Jesus is Lord and call upon his name. And he is Lord. He is fully God. And that's why we call on him. We don't call him the Holy Spirit or the Father. You can call him. Anyone to debate the point, do we pray to the Father, pray to Jesus? He says, I am. I and the Father are one, and Jesus is the one that died for you. There's no need to get hung up on that, but you can include the Trinity in your prayer. Father, I thank you for providing Jesus as my salvation and my Savior, and for the work of the Holy Spirit to convict me of sin and to turn me to Jesus. So, in any case, the Trinity is all involved in salvation, but we wouldn't pray to the Holy Spirit for salvation. We pray to the Father and the Son. So, anyway, the message is simple. I usually leave people with an ABC. The gospel is as simple as ABC. Admit that you're a sinner, believe that Jesus died and paid for those sins, and call upon his name. It's a real simple message. And if it's just, even as long as you've known the Romans Road, you can always, if someone's more interested, you could take them through the ABC and say, would you like to know more? Then you take them through the Romans Road. Admit you're a sinner, believe Jesus paid for those sins, and then call upon his name for salvation. And it's that simple. Well, let's stand and pray, and we'll ask God to help us with our mindset of mission, that it be a daily thing. And you have a gospel tract. When someone knocks on your door is wanting to read your gas meter or make you switch energy companies, you say, well, before we'll talk another word, and you reach and you say, would you please take this gospel tract? And then they usually do. I don't know that I've ever had someone knocking at the door refuse to try. But in reaching your Jerusalem, we have some that have taken a section where they live and with a map we have and put out these gospel tracts in your neighborhood. That is, if you live within range of the church, and you could do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us a mindset to reach the world, to reach those around us, those nearest to us, our family, our neighbors, those that we live in this same city with, but Lord, that zeal and that desire can wax and wane, and one day it's strong and one day it's cold, and Father, but we just pray for great encouragement as we take out 7 tracks and give out a track a day, or give them out this week. We just pray, Father, for great opportunities, Lord, to speak a word in season to him that is weary, and to show that the only hope is in Christ Jesus, and in this very dark and dreary world we live in. So we just pray for great witnessing power, and that your Holy Spirit would quicken the word as it goes out and make it alive and help people to see and bear witness that it is true and act upon it. And so we pray that you just give us the mindset to always be sharing the faith, and that we live in a busy world. We're busy. The people we meet are busy, but we can leave them a gospel track in their hand if they don't want to talk. But we just pray, Father, for many good conversations to come in this month, as we have a renewed desire to reach the lost. This could be the very last month we're here before the rapture, the trumpet sounds. And Father, the days are short nonetheless. And we pray, Father, help us with our methods and always listening for ways to get in a gospel plug and to be, as Jesus said, wise as serpents. Give us wisdom in knowing when and where and how to give out the gospel to someone. And then, Father, for the message of missions. Empower the message, Lord. It's an old story, and some people have heard it, and they have many doubts of it. But we pray, Lord, that you would cause them to come to full faith and belief and trust in Jesus' name, whose it is we pray in. Amen. All right, remain standing for our closing song. So before you leave, come pick up a little pack of tracks. And or we might put them at the Welcome Center, which has not been set up. We really struggle today getting set up, even though we walk through the door at the normal time, but we need all the help. We have so many things to set up, a literature table, the Welcome Center. There's a lot to do, and so part of local missions, and this is my last time to preach on Sunday morning, the whole month, so let me get in my last little plug, is that we need help with this local church plant, this local little lighthouse. We need your hands and feet and help, not only just setting up, but unsetting up, and packing it back in the van. Jonathan can pack it. We just need people to get it out the door. We have a packing time generally after we fellowship a while and all, and everybody do a little something, and we'll all, it makes many hands make light work, and we wouldn't want to put it all on big strong Johnny. He needs a little help, don't you? And I'm too old to do too much help for him. I'll end with this. We are a church that's generally 30 and older. I didn't say 40 and older, did I? 30 and older. And the Bible says that when the priest turned 50, that it was time to bring in the younger men, 25, and the older ones, 50 and older, supervised. They didn't just disappear, but, it's hard work, doing the sacrifices and shoveling and carrying wood and all. And so, some of us with gray hair can be exempt and from some things, but it's good just to have young people. We don't have enough young people, so us people that are 50 and older, which is not you, I'll be 51 next month, but we could use the help. So I think enough said there. Thank you.
I love to tell
you. What number? The story unseen things above, Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. How to tell the story, cause I know 'tis true. One thing as nothing else can do. Story will be my theme in glory, to tell the old story of Jesus and
His love. I love to tell the story, His pleasant to repeat. Each time I tell it, more wonderfully sweet. To tell the story, for some have never seen.